We can all use some encouragement, and we'll find it today in the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilson. The Encouraging Word. Today, Dr. Don Wilson, well-known author, evangelist, former seminary professor, and now pastor for over 25 years, has insight to bring to life from our study in God's Word of Nehemiah. We're going to be talking about the power of intentional preparation. How intentional are you and I in our daily Bible study, our daily devotional that's helping us understand God's plan for our life? We have a wonderful resource. It's the Daily Encouraging Word Bible Guide, absolutely free. If you want a physical copy, you can call us right now at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673, or sign up online at theencouragingword.org. But first, let's study God's Word together, and let this be our next tool. Here's Dr. Don Wilson.
Today, God is going to speak to you. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. God is going to speak to you. But you must open your heart. You must let God speak to you. I will promise you that. Not because of Don, but because he loves you, because he cares about you. And I'm absolutely convinced today that the Lord has got something very, very special to say to your heart today. It's about the power of one. I want you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. And I want to speak to you very briefly today on the power of intentional preparation. That's somewhat a long heading, I know, but you're going to get it in a minute. Nehemiah chapter 2, the power of intentional preparation. These are just the facts. This is Nehemiah. But I believe that there are going to be so many of us that are going to see ourselves right here. This is the power of one. It has to begin somewhere. In the presence of the Lord Jesus today, I'm going to call upon you. Make this your day. And it must begin with the power of intentional preparation. Nehemiah chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place where my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I might rebuild it." And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" And so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had also sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly. that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And I'm asking the Lord by His Spirit to write this word on your heart and on mine today. God loves you very much. I don't know what walls in your life are broken down. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Right? I don't know which of your gates have been destroyed by fire. And yet sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But God does. Nehemiah understood some things. He knew what was going on, and in fact, we very quickly came to discover that this was not about whether or not Nehemiah was going to go and carry out and do what God told him to do, even though he had no idea. He hadn't even been there. He hadn't even had an opportunity to actually inspect the broken walls and the burned down gates. He hadn't had an opportunity to go back to Judah. He was still cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. He hadn't taken one step forward, so to speak. But something within Nehemiah, the power of God within him, caused Nehemiah to take some very intentional steps of preparation. I'm going to submit to you that it is very important to know what to do before you do what you know you have to do. It's very important that you know what you have to do before you do what you know you have to do. You don't have to keep living like this. You don't have to continue like this. So what I want to do today in a very rudimentary and somewhat elementary way is I want to just simply ask myself this question. What was it that Nehemiah did intentionally before anything actually happened that was going to happen? So what did Nehemiah do? Here it is, just to give it to you. Number one, he consulted the king. He consulted the king. That's what verses 1 through 4 tell us. He was the cupbearer of the king. He knew that the king was the man who could make it happen, humanly speaking. He was in the employ of the king, so to speak. He also understood that the king had the residential authority. He had the means to be able to provide for him. For some reason, whatever it was, he consulted the king. He went to King Artaxerxes. I think that's very, very important. Number two, he admitted his fear. It's an amazing thing, but the Bible tells us Nehemiah was unapologetic about the fact that he was fearful. Fear is a very real thing, and for Nehemiah, he understood that. He had to take a journey, an arduous journey, fraught with all kinds of dangers. I can't even imagine the journey that he would have had to have taken from the court of King Artaxerxes. I can't imagine who would have been lying in wait for him. I can't imagine the fear that would grip his heart at the very thought and prospect of going back to try and rebuild broken walls, walls that had been broken for decades. I can't imagine all the things that would grip his heart. This man was the cupbearer, and he was overwhelmed in many ways by fear. Fear is a very real thing. He didn't hide it. He didn't try to pretend it wasn't there. But there was a third thing that he did. He understood his sadness. The king looked at him and said to him, "You need to get a grip, boy. Why are you looking so sad? Cheer up." Now, I don't want to try and read something into this text, but, you know, I don't know what the king was trying to say to him. I guess he was saying, you need to remember that you have a public image, and besides that, you walk along next to me. You're the one who makes sure that I never get poisoned by an enemy. And the people that work around me, the least I expect of you is that you have a permanent smile on your face. He understood his sadness. He immediately looked at the king and he told him, he said, "Let me tell you why I'm so sad. Broken walls produce an inevitable sadness. You know, it's not easy to be jolly happy when your walls are broken down. I've come to understand, as I know we all have, that every time you and I meet, that there's a broken heart on every pew. One of the most difficult things for us to understand as believers is that we know that when we die, we go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus, but we also know how sad it makes us feel. When I understand it, I understand the sadness of that broken wall, of that burned down gate within the context of who God is. And that's therein that I begin to understand and see something far greater than myself, far greater than my sadness. He consulted the king and he admitted his fear and he understood the sadness. And I love the fourth thing that Nehemiah did. He prayed before he answered. By the way, did you notice that? Just look at verse 4 with me. "Then the king said to me, 'What is it exactly, young man, that you are requesting?' And the next statement is, 'So I prayed to the God of heaven.'" Isn't that amazing? Here he was in the most presence of the most powerful person, this person that he was consulting, never brought anything to question about that, about his role. He was being respectful. He was doing what was right. He was doing the proper preparation. He was putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, but not before he prayed to the God of heaven. It's almost like Nehemiah understood that he had to have a word from God in order to have a word for man. But there's a fifth thing that I noticed that Nehemiah did. He made an honest request. He made an honest request. Verse 5 tells us about it. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor, please send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.'" I just love the pure, open honesty with which he came. I just love that. You know, there's something about this that Nehemiah, in response to the king, didn't try and slide this one under the table. He just made an honest request. But then I want you to notice, number 6, that he analyzed the details. Verse 6 tells us that the king began to have this kind of tete-a-tete with him. Now, it's not without any misunderstanding that the queen was sitting next to the king, and I'm convinced that's where the details came from. You know, my wife is absolutely convinced, and I can't argue with her, that the reason why Moses and the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, couldn't find their ways, because that silly man wouldn't stop and just ask for directions. I didn't say that. My wife said that. You know, there's just something so wonderful about this. Can you imagine the king here? I mean, all this honesty, and Nehemiah's telling him, and the walls are broken down. He's getting this all out. The king says, "Now, let's see. Now, how many miles did you say that was? And what is this going to have here? And when exactly are you going to be back? And how long is this going to take? And what does this involve? And what do you need? And how can we do this? Let's see, do you need 5 mules to carry your equipment, or do you need this?" And how, all the little details of it. Sometimes, folks, it's the details that really matter in God's economy. You see, it's something as small as saying, "You know what, I'm going to set my eye on the prize." The reason why many wide receivers drop the ball before they catch it and run is because they actually look away in the direction in which they're going to run before they concentrate on the ball that's coming toward them. Long before the touchdown is scored, he analyzed the details. Number 7, he rallied support. Here's the power of one at its best. In verse 7 through 9, The Bible tells us about all of this. Not only did he go to the king, but he mustered all that the king had to offer. And what did he do? He ended up with a company around him. But there's one more thing here that he did in his intentional preparation. He anticipated the opposition. Nothing came easy for him. You know, he hadn't even begun to leave when certain people began to murmur. He anticipated the opposition. He knew about it. He knew that there are people, it doesn't matter which way you're going to shake this, they don't want any wall to be rebuilt. They don't want gates to be fixed. They don't want anybody else to get the credit. And sometimes they are not particularly concerned about anything else than they're just against it. He anticipated the opposition. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Remember this. It's very important to know what to do before you do what you know you have to do. How does that apply? What does Nehemiah say to you and me? Here's what Nehemiah is saying to you and me. Now, I don't know what your broken wall is, or maybe I do. I don't know what your burned down gate is, or maybe I do. That's not the point. Your marriage, your relationships, your business, your physical well-being, the challenge that you're facing, the hurt, maybe the wreck that you are in, the circumstances, the pain, I don't know, but your wall is broken down, or it's crumbled, or it's cracked, I don't know. You know that. God knows that. And here's Nehemiah, long before he took one step, intentional preparation. So this is what it tells me. You and I need to do. Number one, consult with wisdom. Just go consult with wisdom. Go to the people that are around you that you know. Know. Pay very close attention to what your doctor has to say to you. Go to that life group leader. Listen to your mother and father. You know, I'm convinced that's why God's word says that. Honor your father and mother. That's a reason. So here you are. You're at the end of the road. Your family's crumbling. You just cannot get out of this hole that you are in. Consult wisdom. Number two, just admit your fear. Admit your fear. I want you before the Lord today, just say, I'm scared. Just admit your fear. Don't run away from it. There is such strength in that. You've got every right to be afraid, to be fearful. Number three, understand your sadness. Understand your sadness. Now, you've got to take your own life, your own circumstance. Who is it that died in your family? What gap has that left in your life? What is that loneliness doing? How did you get to where you are? What do you find yourself longing for every day? What do you just wish you could change? What hurts so badly? What did that person do to you when you were a child? What did they do to you? Who was it that bullied you like that? Think it's irrelevant? Who was it? Was it that teacher? Was it that classmate? Was it that boy next door? Who was it? Understand your sadness. See, folks, what we do, and I think we would all understand this, what we do is we get trained in our world to facade, to push everything out. Say, just, man, I'm going to just pretend. Don't pretend. Don't pretend it's not there. You're not more of a man because you pucker up and say, nothing's going to touch me. Just let it go. Just let it go. Understand your sadness. Pray before you proceed. Now, only you and I can answer that. It's a tough one. It's very hard not to want to go and answer and do something before you've prayed about it. You know, there's great wisdom in those who say to us, You know, think before you speak. Yes? That's a discipline we all need to. Just think. But it's more than that. Pray before you think, before you speak. Because our Heavenly Father knows. Nehemiah did that. Pray before you proceed. Here's another one. Be honest about your need. Be honest. If it's to do with money, for example, if you can't pay your bills, be honest about it. Just be honest. What are you looking at? Has the doctor told you that something's going on in your body and right now you're living with this just trapped inside? And you're just shutting it down. You're like, just be honest about your need. That's not weakness. It's not weakness to do that. Be honest about it. Talk to the people that you love. Above all, talk to the Lord. Be honest about that. Be honest about it. Okay, number 6, spare no details. God loves details. Spare no details. You know, I've always loved the feeding of the 5,000, haven't you? Don't you love that story about the feeding of the 5,000? Here's all these people starving to death, and the disciples come along and they say, everybody's starving to death. Now, I like that. That's just rank honesty. Not, we got a bunch of people out here, and you know something? We're not going to talk about their hunger pangs, because if you tell people that you're hungry and the greatest preacher that ever lived is about to preach, you're going to question the sincerity of their faith. And then you begin to see, well, how many people? Well, they're 5,000. Well, what do we need? Well, let's get these fish and loaves. Let's get baskets of it. All the details. Unpack the details. By the way, something you might find very helpful is to sit down. Go tonight or get with a loved one. Sit down, get out a pen and write these things down. Say to yourself, okay, this is what I'm dealing with. I've got this health issue or our marriage is in trouble. You know, good thing for married couples to do who are having differences. Sit down, do two things. Number one, each of you sit down and write out a list of things that you absolutely totally and completely love about the other person. Now, this is in the midst of all your problems. It's a very interesting exercise. You're going to discover that your mind is going to be taken back to when you first met and when you fell in love and to all the great things. You're going to say, you know, I love this about you and I love this about you and I love this about you. It's not about the length of your list. Just go and do that. And then get out another list and write down all the things you really are unhappy about. Now, of course, that's going to be 10 pages. But write it down. Don't hide away. Spare no details. Just get it out there. Just put it out there. When you do that as a married couple, for example, you'll be amazed. The one that you're saying this to will get such a shock. Say, I never knew you didn't like my hair like that. I had no idea. I didn't know that I aggravated you so much when all I did was this. When you get these things out, it's like a volcano. You know, you're getting all the fire out, getting it out. You'll start breathing again. This is before you start doing anything about it. All right, number 7, rally support. Love the way Nehemiah went and got all these people, and he was surrounded by everybody from horsemen to chariots to the king to letters of reference, plus all the people that he ended up taking with him. I haven't got to what happened when he got there, because we're going to discover some remarkable things about his leadership style. That's what I'm going to be on next week. Some amazing things that he did and didn't do when he got there. We haven't got there yet. This is just intentional preparation. He didn't start. In fact, the last thing in his mind is to think that he can even get there. How are you supposed to get from the court of King Artaxerxes all the way to Judah? How are you going to make that journey? You and I just crank it up, we put it in gear and we drive. He had a bit of a different problem. Plus all the entourage. What about all the building materials? He had to get letters of reference. He had to go and ask people if they'd chop down the forest. Rally support. Get people, harness them, get around them. It's amazing. It's just a beautiful picture. And then the last one that I give you is anticipate obstacles. Just anticipate obstacles. What kind of obstacles do you suppose there are? Well, number one, we've never been able to talk to each other. That's an obstacle. Well, number two, back there in 2003, when I did what I did, I don't think he, she will ever get over that. That's an obstacle. What's that obstacle? Well, I'll tell you, I'll never do business with that bank again after they came and foreclosed on my house. That's an obstacle. Put it there. You got to put it all down. What? Anticipate your obstacles. Put it down. And it's amazing what God did. Amazing what God will do. So this is the power of intentional preparation. It's before anything else happens, this is starting for the finish. This is the power of starting for the finish. This is on your mark. This is not even get set, and it's not even go. It's just on your mark. You're just on your mark. You're just getting down. I mean, maybe you're not even down on the starting grid. You're just walking around. You're just kind of limbering up a little bit. You know, you're getting yourself loose. You're not even anywhere near. Maybe you're still walking into the building. Maybe you haven't even put on your track clothes yet. I mean, this is so far behind, but it's essential. For many of us, the greatest challenge in our spiritual walk is doing what we need to do before we do what we know we need to do. So I'm going to ask you today to do it. And I'm going to invite you to respond. Just do. Make that commitment. This is a choice you and I have to make. This is where God says to us, listen, I've got an assignment for you to do. Oh, yes, it's impossible. Oh, yes, there are too many obstacles. Oh, yes, there's not enough people around to help. Oh, yes, you've failed many times. Folks, watch me. Let me tell you one of the things the devil will do to you and will do to you the moment you say yes to the Lord. He will convince you you cannot do it. He's going to convince you. And he's going to throw it up at you. He's going to say, well, look how many times you've tried. And how, oh, you don't have the strength. And you don't, how can you? And nobody wants you. You'll never be accepted. Look how unpopular you are. I mean, you messed up back there in 1992. And don't ever forget that first marriage of yours, man, you were just a wreck. How do you think the second marriage is going to work, man? I mean, God's just going to get it all. God's going to look at each one of those things and is going to say to you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But we're not blobs. God gives to each one of us the ability to rise up and meet that challenge in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm proud of you for your intentional preparation. It's time to do it.